Thank you, Steve, and the music team for leading us this morning. I was telling somebody this week, I had the opportunity, got invited several years ago to go to a Reds game, but it wasn't just a normal Reds game. I got, my friend had diamond seats. I had no idea what that meant, but what he told me was, he said, don't eat all day today. Trust me. So I said, okay. So we get there. When you walk in, you park in the stadium, you walk into multiple all-you-can-eat buffets, anything you can eat. And while you're doing that, the team's just kind of walking by onto the field. And when you're done eating there, then you walk just out into your seats and sit down right behind home plate. And as you're doing that, there's a waitress that comes to your row and takes your order. And basically you can order anything in the entire ballpark that they have there. And so every inning this happened. So after every inning, they came back to see what you wanted. And I was younger and foolish at the time, so I just kept ordering because it was free. And free food always tastes better, even if you're really full, right? So I just kept ordering. But I can tell you, I can't remember a time where I've been so full. My stomach was so full. There was definitely no room for anything else. And there's a lot of things in our life that get full, right? We talk about our schedules. Oh, my schedule is so full. How are you doing? Oh, you're just so busy. Life is full. We have a full house. There's lots of people in our house. It's full. There's so many people in there. We have a full service. You know, there's no seats left. Or we might say something like, sorry, we're full. You know, we're full. VBS is full. Camp is full. Whatever thing you're trying to get a ticket. I'm not saying that. I'm just examples. But anything we might go to, it's full. There's no more room. So we want to ask ourselves this morning as we look at this passage, what are we filling our lives with? And more importantly, what are we filling our hearts with? We are in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, we've been walking through Ephesians together as a church. And we did the first part of chapter 5 last week. This week, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. But before I read this, let's pray together. Father God, I just pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that you would clear our heads of all the busyness, all the stuff of this last week, worries and anxieties of what's to come in the coming weeks. Pray that we'd be able to focus on what you want to say to us this morning. We ask that you would speak to us, you'd do work in our hearts, convict us, change us. Help us to be willing to listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, we're going to go through 21. I believe in your bulletin says 20, but we're going to go through 21. So starting in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this morning what we see in our passage is that the Spirit-filled life is displayed through wisdom and worship. We see that the Spirit-filled life is displayed through wisdom and through worship. First we see we have to establish what the Spirit-filled life means. That could be a confusing phrase, a confusing concept. We must establish what it means to be Spirit-filled. There is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that takes place at the point of salvation. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, they repent of their sin. They know they can't save themselves. So they cry out to God. They put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. And God promises us the Holy Spirit. In fact, back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says this: in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So that takes place when a person is born again, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 5, Paul mentions this idea of this filling of the Spirit. What does that mean? Back in chapter 4, it tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. So there's clearly things that we can do that can hinder the work of the Spirit in our lives. At the point of salvation, the believer is justified. He's sealed with the Holy Spirit. However, we see all throughout Scriptures ways that we can choose to cooperate with the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, or we can resist. We can fill our lives with so many other things. We can choose to put ourselves in a position where the Spirit can work. Scripture tells us to walk in step with the Spirit. Paul describes many times in his letters, he describes these two lives, living your life in the flesh or living your life by the Spirit. So clearly there is this battle going on, and there is this part that we have to play in this. I remember hearing people say when I was in high school, they would say something like, there's the Christian, and then there are Spirit-filled Christians. Now there's some problems with that statement. The Christian is by definition filled with the indwelling Holy Spirit. However, we can fight against that. We can fight against that. We can fill our lives again with so many other things. So how can we live this Spirit-filled life? I believe our passage this morning gives us a lot of insight into that, how we do this. In chapter 5, verse 18, there's this analogy that he gives about being filled with the Spirit. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So we're not to be drunk with wine. Instead, we're to be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, this analogy is helpful, I think, in what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what that might look like. You know, a phrase that is associated with being drunk today is being under the influence, someone would say. Alcohol affects your behavior. It affects your speech. It affects the way you act. It affects the way you live. It affects your relationships with other people. And it says here that doing that leads to debauchery or reckless living. That's what that will lead you. Don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the first century, this was probably the main way that people coped with life. Getting drunk with wine was probably a way that they would cope with life. If they weren't going to turn to the Lord, they would maybe turn to this. And this analogy would have been very obvious to the original audience, and it's clear to us today. There's a clear meaning of what this looks like today for us as well. However, in the 21st century, we have invented countless other ways as well, in addition to this, to cope with life. Our society offers us endless supply of options, things we can turn to. Our world is one of excess. We want more and more of whatever satisfies our longings. Things that help us to relax, or things that help us to have a good time, or things that just maybe make us numb to life so that we just don't have to deal. The command here is not to get drunk with wine, and it is at least that as a command, but there's more to it. In our church, we have many opportunities for those who are struggling in areas of addiction. We have ways where they can seek help, and we've seen many people get healing from these addictions through the hope of Jesus and the gospel. And we want to be a church that is more and more a part of that healing process in people's lives. But we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is controlling us? What are we under the influence of? Now, it could be some kind of substance, but it could also be something like success or getting people's approval. But whatever it is, in order to be controlled by the Spirit, we can't be controlled by something else. In order to be filled up with the Spirit, we can't be filled up with something else. Being drunk with wine or under the influence of wine or anything else will affect how we think, how we talk, how we act. We have to ask ourselves the question this morning, what are we turning to for comfort, for coping with life? And what is that thing doing to us? We need to be very careful of what we are giving control to, what we are being filled with. And instead of letting something else fill you, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit affect how you think. Let the Holy Spirit affect how you act. Let the Holy Spirit affect how you talk. That's the Spirit-filled life. And you might think, how do I do that? Well, Colossians 3, which is a parallel passage this morning, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God and the Spirit of God are one. This is a primary way that we see this played out. And we're going to look at several other ways that we see this Spirit-filled life displayed through wisdom and worship in our passage this morning. So we see it displayed through wisdom in three ways. First, we see in verse 15, look carefully how we walk. In verse 15, it says to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We are to walk and live with wisdom. On our own strength and ability, we could not do this. We need the Holy Spirit's help to do this. Last week, we saw this contrast between walking in the light or walking in darkness. And here we see this contrast between wise and unwise living, being careful how we walk. In Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, he is sent in to try to get, search for the Holy Grail. He's searching for the Holy Grail. He's trying to go in there. Many people have gone before him. They weren't careful enough. They didn't know what they were doing, and they were killed. So now he has some clues to go, and it says, only the penitent man will pass. And he had to think about what that is before he met his death. And penitent, he thought about it, and then he went to his knees and avoided death. And then he goes to the next stage, and he has to walk carefully. There's blocks in the ground. He has to spell out, it says, to walk in the way of God. So he has to spell out the word God. And if he steps on the wrong block, he'll fall to his death. So he spells it out. He's very careful how he walks. There is an active aspect to this in our lives, to walk carefully. We can't be passive. We can't be reactive just as things come to us. Just to say how to walk is just another way of saying how to live. How we walk and how we live are the same, and we have to do this in a proactive way. We're told there is an enemy, Satan, who wants nothing more than for us to be passive in how we live, to be reactive about our lives, just kind of take it as it comes. 1 Peter says this actually about Satan. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So here's two references even that we see in our passage this morning, this idea of being sober-minded, of being watchful. Satan is waiting for us not to do these things. He's waiting for us not to look carefully how we walk. He's seeking to devour us. So we have to look carefully how we walk. We're to be wise. This is a warning. It's an admonition for us. And there are consequences to wise living, and there are consequences to unwise living. Wise living is Spirit-filled living. Look carefully how you walk. Next, we see this displayed in making the best use of the time. Verse 16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The phrase here for making the best use of can literally be translated to purchase or redeem. As Christians, we're called to literally buy back or redeem the time. It says to do this because the days are evil. The days were evil during that time, and the days are evil today. There are so many things competing for our time today. We are so busy. But the question for us to consider is, what are we busy with? I have a riddle for you. I can't be saved, though people try. When fun is had, they say I fly. They say I'm money. I can be spent. I can be wasted, but never lent. What am I? Time. Not enough time in the day, people say. But to the Christian, for what? Not enough time for what? May is a really busy time. If you have children, particularly children of graduation age, seniors in high school or seniors in college, it's a busy time. End of school things. I've heard from many moms, they just turn their emails off in the month of May because they just can't keep up anyway. So why try? But we get so busy. I remember when I was a young, when my kids were young, older parents would come to us and say, oh, it goes so fast. Enjoy it. Well-intentioned. As a young parent, though, many of you maybe remember, though, thinking, it goes so fast. I feel like time is standing still right now with our kids. And it's different, the different stages of life that we have, the different life experiences, how we view time. Younger people say, I can't wait till. Older people say, man, remember when? On the flip side of this idea of being busy, filling our lives with so many things, sometimes we can just be lazy. We could be finding as many ways as possible to do nothing. We work really hard at doing nothing. We can waste our lives on leisure, on mindless activity. A pretty common excuse that people might say if they don't feel like doing something is, oh, I don't have time for that. Right now, the average person spends 4.5 hours per day on their phone, whether that be social media or other things. 49% of people spend 1 to 3 hours a day gaming. 67% of Americans stated that gaming made them feel engaged and that games helped them pass the time. Passing the time. What are we doing to try to pass the time? We're commanded to make the most of the time, not to pass the time. One of my family's favorite songs right now is called The Prodigal. And the song starts off saying, I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that don't lead me straight to you. And for the Christian, we aren't to be looking for more time. We're not to be looking for less time, for that matter. Instead, we are to make the best use of the time. It is appointed unto men once to die. Let's make time count. Let's redeem the time. Let's buy it back with the help of the Holy Spirit. Next, we see the Spirit-filled life is displayed through understanding the Lord's will. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, understanding the Lord's will, that can be an intimidating thing. It sounds impossible in some regards, and truth be told, some aspects of God's will we will never comprehend this side of heaven. He is infinite. We are finite. However, God is also gracious. He's loving. He's kind. He reveals so much of what his will is in our lives. In this passage this morning, he does that. And he does that all throughout the scripture. We may not know every detail or specific area that applies to us uniquely, but we do know the most important aspects of what God's will is. Understanding the Lord's will is contrasted here with being foolish, because our own wills will most likely be foolish. What the world tells us we should do with our lives, how we should spend our time, will most likely be foolish. We see the Lord's will revealed in his word, the Bible. We also see it and understand it better in Christian community. That's the church. Sometimes we can be paralyzed by not knowing the specifics of what God's will is. Things like, where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do next? What do I do with this situation that just happened to me? What do I do for a job? What do I do for a living? Who should I marry? We could be paralyzed by some of those questions. But one of the greatest ways we can understand the Lord's will is to read his word and to regularly gather with his people. I personally can say that I understand the Lord's will so much better from being a part of this church. This church helps me know what the Lord's will is. And we see here in our passages this morning some specific things that are revealed about God's will. The first is what this entire passage hinges on, and that is being filled with the Spirit. It's God's will. It is the Lord's will that we are under the influence of the Spirit, that He is the one that is directing our thoughts, words, actions, and decisions. And next, we see how some of this plays out in practical ways. So let's look at three ways a Spirit-filled life is displayed through worship. We see the worship of the Spirit-filled life. And first way we see this is by horizontal and vertical singing. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The Spirit-filled life is best lived out in community. The Lord's will for our life is best lived out in community. And there's power to singing in community. Paul speaks of this horizontal and vertical aspect of our singing and our worship that takes place within the church. This is immediately following the command to be filled with the Spirit. It's also interesting that this command follows the command to not get drunk with wine. We meet as pastors on Thursdays to discuss the passages that we're going to preach on, and one of the guys observed this week this interesting association with drinking and singing. This is interesting here because as we think about our society, right, as we think about outside of the church, public singing, generally, sporting events, maybe a karaoke bar, and then maybe concerts. Outside of that, there's probably not much singing going on out in the world as a group of people. And generally, those are associated with an excess of alcohol. There's some helpful comparisons, I think, for us this morning to make with this dynamic. How do we walk into church approaching our singing together? Are we excited? Are we passionate? Or are we just trying to get through it, to get to the sermon? It's clear that we are commanded here to sing, and not to just sing. There are three clear traits that should be true of our singing. We're to sing to one another, we're to sing to the Lord, and we are to sing with our hearts. Now, if you've been around church long enough, I probably don't need to tell you how difficult music can be in a church. Particularly a multi-generational church, which we are here at Linworth on purpose and by conviction. Everyone walks into church with their own ideas and preferences of what the music should be, what instruments should be used, what tempo the music should have. Should we sing hymns or should we sing more modern songs? I know in my life personally, I've experienced an extremely broad range of music styles, and I've appreciated different aspects of each one. It is interesting that Paul says here to address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He didn't have to mention multiple types. He could have just said to sing to one another, but he didn't. I know I'm very grateful for Michael and the music team that works really hard here at church to put together music each week. They work hard at putting together psalms and hymns and spiritual songs for us. And most importantly, they do a great job at keeping the focus on who we are singing to each other and to the Lord. But in order to address one another, or as Colossians 3 states in the parallel passage, to teach and admonish one another with songs, it's very important that we know one another. The more we love and the more we know and we care for one another, the more powerful our singing together will be. There's a reason we keep the lights on here at Linworth. There's a reason that the chairs are tilted in so we can see each other here at Linworth while we worship. We want to see and we want to hear the brother or sister who has just lost a spouse, singing to the Lord, gratefulness, thankfulness in their heart. We want to hear and we want to see, be taught, be admonished by the one who just lost a job, who doesn't know what to do, who is anxious and filled with uncertainty. Sing to God. Trust in God for his provision in their life. We want to be taught by the person who has struggled with an addiction in their life, but who has experienced healing from the gospel. Sing about the salvation and the deliverance that the gospel brings in their life. There have been many times that I have been taught by many of you and your singing. I've been admonished by many of you singing because I know, as I see some of you sing, there's hard stuff going on in your life. And it encourages me. I remember when I was in high school, my parents committed our family. Well, when I say my parents committed our family, generally that meant me and my brothers. So my parents were really good at volunteering me and my brothers to do things. So, but one of the things they volunteered to do that I'm actually really thankful they volunteered us to do was we picked up these gentlemen at this home. They had a mental disability. Their names were Scotty and David. And I remember I would pick them up as a high schooler and I would drive them to church and I would sit with them in church. And Scotty, he kind of had this raspy voice. And I remember he would sing the hymn, "Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Wouldst Die For Me?" And he would sing it loud. And he wasn't the greatest singer, to be honest with you. But I remember that. And every time I hear that song, I think of Scotty. In the book, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says this: "The more we sing, the more joy will derive from it. But above all, the more devotion and discipline and joy we put into our singing, the richer will be the blessing that will come to the whole life of the fellowship from singing together. It is the voice of the church that is heard in singing together. It is not you that sings, it is the church that is singing. And you, as a member of the church, may share in its song. Thus, all singing together that is right must serve to widen our spiritual horizon, make us see our little company as a member of the great Christian church on earth, and help us willingly and gladly to join our singing, be it feeble or good, to the song of the church. We are to sing to one another, to teach and admonish one another, but we are also to sing and make melody to the Lord. Ultimately, we're singing to the Lord, for he alone is worthy to be praised." Think of the passion that people have when they sing at concerts, when they sing at sporting events, to their team, to their favorite artist. Who are they singing to? I think we'd all agree they're not singing to the Lord, so how much more worthy is the Lord of being sung to with our hearts? We should be a singing people because God is too great to merely be talked about. This is also why the words that we sing are so important. Even in the songs you've heard and you've sung this morning, the words are important. They should be true to Scripture, honoring to the Lord. They should instruct us, teach us, admonish us. How great is it for us to get together in a world that values accomplishment and status and what you've done? What's your latest post on social media? Who are you? What is your identity? Why do you matter? And for us together to sing with one voice, "My worth is not in what I own." The church should deeply care about the words we're singing because we're singing to the Lord. We also sing to each other and we sing with our heart. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God," it says in Psalm 14. Matthew 12 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So it is clear that the heart communicates. What is our heart saying? What is our heart singing? There's so many different preferences that people bring to church when it comes to music. Nothing will be perfect, but let's get the main things right. Let's get the clear things right. Let's get the biblical things right. Let's admonish each other. Let's teach each other. Let's sing to each other and to the Lord from our hearts. And if the world sees us singing together, it should seem peculiar. Peculiar. There we go. It should seem strange in a way. It should seem compelling. Being spirit-filled will be displayed in vertical and horizontal singing with our hearts. Next, it will be displayed in thankfulness. Verse 20 says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know for me this week, this particular verse was challenging to me. I had a true practice what you preach moment. Because there's been some hard things that have come up. There's been some difficult situations that have come up in my life this week. And I kept reflecting on, and the Spirit kept nudging me with, be thankful in all things and always. And it wasn't easy to do. It's easy to be thankful when everything's going well. When things are falling into place in our lives. Not so easy to be thankful when things aren't going so well. When life isn't so good. But as a follower of Jesus, we don't get to pick and choose when we're thankful. Because it says always. And it says for everything. Now, that's easier said than done. But there's an important key to how we might do this. It says to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, that is the ultimate reason for thankfulness. No matter what is happening in our lives, we can be thankful for the good news of the gospel. The news that Jesus Christ came, he left heaven for you and me, did what we couldn't do, paid the penalty for our sin, lived the perfect life in our place, paid our debt, conquered death by rising from the grave, conquering death, conquering sin in our life so that we can have a relationship with God. As Christians, when we're thankful during times and situations that are difficult, that makes no sense to the world. The world might ask us how we can do that, and then we can answer about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In a little bit here this morning, we're going to be taking communion together. Now, this is the time as a church where we have the opportunity to remember, to be thankful for Christ's sacrifice. And it is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've not done that this morning, then it is not for you. But what is for you is something even better. Jesus himself. He offers salvation to you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we're glad that you're here. You're in the right place. And I invite you this morning to talk to someone about how you can have this spirit-filled life, how you can have this relationship that Jesus has provided for you to God the Father. We should be thankful people. We should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. The spirit-filled life displays itself in thankfulness. Thankfulness always and in all things. And finally, we see a spirit-filled life displayed through worship by submission. We should have a spirit, of submission in our lives as Christians. First and foremost, we submit to the authority of Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. We should be a submissive people and a humble people. What does this look like? It looks like Jesus. Jesus himself says, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. If we're trying to be like Jesus, how much more should we have a spirit of service to others? We should put others' needs before our own needs. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ if we humbly serve and submit to each other in this way. We do this ultimately because we want everyone to submit to Christ. We want to serve others humbly in the way they see Christ in us. Next week, we're going to get into some specific relationships of how this plays out. But all of those specifics of submission will fall apart if we individually aren't submitting our own lives to Christ. This is a result of the Spirit-filled life. We need help with this because we are prideful people. We are selfish people. We do this not because others deserve it or because ultimately we're trying to prove or earn something for ourselves. We do this, as it says here at the end of verse 21, out of reverence for Christ, what he's done for us. So some questions for us to consider this morning. Are we filled with the Spirit or something else? Are we looking carefully how we walk? Are we redeeming the time? Are we understanding the Lord's will? Are we singing to each other and to the Lord with our hearts? Are we thankful? Are we submissive? We need the Spirit's help, and we need one another. Let's purpose to do this today. Now I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And like I mentioned earlier, this is for those who put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. If you have not done that this morning, we are glad you are here, and we would love to talk to you about how you can put your faith in Jesus as well. And while we're doing this, reflect on the song that we'll sing. Reflect on the words as we give thanks together, as we submit to each other, and as we sing to each other and to the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we need your help. So easy to fill our lives with so many things other than you. So Lord, we ask for your Spirit to fill us this morning. Fill us with praise, that our hearts would sing. Fill us with thankfulness for what you have done for us. Fill us with a submissive and humble spirit to each other. Lord, help us to look carefully how we walk. Help us to make the best use of the time, and help us to understand what your will for our life is. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the hope that we can only have through Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.